John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Two questions for you as we begin. Firstly, what is the essence of Christianity for you? What is the essence of Christianity? If you had to write it down in just a sentence or a very, very short summary, what is the essence of what Christianity is for you? Second question, what, practically speaking, is Christianity for you day to day? The first question is kind of like a theory question, if you like. Second question is a practical question. What is Christianity for you day to day? What does it mean to you that you are a Christian? What does it mean for you to live as a Christian? We're starting a new series in John's Gospel, and I was going to have an introduction about how fantastically important this book has been in the history of the world, about how widely translated it is, about how available it's been, in order to try and encourage us that this is a book that we really need to read. But I decided to bin all of that because it would be dull in comparison with the way John introduces his book himself. Because John starts this book of John's Gospel with dynamite. Look at the first words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All introductions are supposed to grab you by the scruff of the neck and shout in your ear, "Listen!" Or, in this case, "Read!" And my guess is that this sentence may have done that for some of you, not for others. If you read the Bible at all, you may know that the first sentence of the whole Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you may know that one of the big messages of the Bible is that on one side you have God the Creator who made everything, and on the other side you have everything that he made, and the two must never be confused. The Bible makes a very important distinction between the Creator God and everything that he has created. And it teaches us that only God, the Creator, is worthy of worship, and that nothing else that exists is worthy of worship. That to worship anything that he's made is a ridiculous and a wicked and a silly and a terrible crime. That we should be worshipping the Creator. And only God is the Creator. Only he is on that side. Only he is the one who should be worshipped. And so it's absolute dynamite to find another book in the Bible starting like this. In the beginning was not God who created the heavens and the earth, but the Word. And in case we think, well, he's just using another word for God here. He's just saying the Word instead of God. No, he's not, because he goes on, "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, he's clearly not just talking about God. He's talking about the Word who was with God. So in the beginning, there was not just God. This is a book about the Word. That's why he's beginning with that phrase. And the Word is a very intriguing idea. To the first readers of this gospel, it would have meant one of two things, depending on what their background was. To the Jewish people who read it, it would have meant, it would have made them think about the word of God that they knew well from the Old Testament. This is about God speaking to his world. But to Greeks who read it, the word or logos, as it is in the Greek language, was one that they used to refer to the kind of the rational thought behind the universe, the foundation on which everything was built, the principle out of which everything else came. It was a kind of a, you know, they were into philosophy, and the logos was what they used for the kind of the philosophy out of which they could understand everything else, the philosophy that everything else sprang from, the kind of the ground of everything. So whether you were a Jew or a Greek reading this, this is about a very important idea, either a message from God, a revelation from God, or the foundation of the universe. Actually, John means both. The word is both a message from God and the ultimate philosophy, the explanation for everything. It seems to me in these verses, John introduces us to three big things about this word. Three big things about this word. And you'll see that on the back of your white sheet, the 3 points are down there. Firstly, the word is the Creator God. The word is the Creator God. Now, if one of the big messages of the Bible is that there is God and there is everything else, then it is really shocking to find a sentence in the Bible saying that there is someone with God in the beginning. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, through the word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this is potentially massively offensive dynamite to any Jew who has been taught and faithfully believed that there is just one God who made everything. And it's because these verses are so challenging that consistently people have tried to deny them or to change them or to interpret them to mean something else. So the Jehovah's Witnesses famously retranslate this part of the Bible to mean something other than what it says. There are very deliberate echoes of Genesis, the first book of the Bible here. And we're being made to see that this word is God. But he is not the same as God. They're different, or one couldn't be with the other. The word and God are equal in deity. They are both God, and they were both in the beginning. Before anything existed, they were both together. You see, from the very first sentence of this gospel, John's making clear this is not going to be a straightforward read with nothing challenging to think about. John is making massive claims about the nature of God and teaching us the doctrine of the Trinity. He's going to say a lot more about it in the rest of the gospel. The doctrine of the Trinity is profoundly important to Christians and much neglected. It's teaching us that God is not simple. He's not straightforward, not simple, not just one being. That would be easy to understand, relatively. And all the religions of the world want us to say that no, there is just one God. The Muslims laugh at us for the doctrine of the Trinity. They think it's incredible we could believe in something that's so hard to understand. But it's not right to say that God is a simple one unity. He's a complex God, a complex of three persons, united in one Godhead. God in relationship from before the world existed. I can't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Nobody can. But I don't mind the fact that God is beyond my understanding. In fact, the only God who would be worth having is one who's beyond our understanding, isn't it? So here we have the Word who was God and the Word who was with God before creation in the beginning. And we're being told that the Word was responsible for the creation of every single thing that exists. All things were made through him, and without him, in case we missed it when he said the positive, all things were made through him, here's the negative, without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it is said apparently that we've only yet discovered a tiny fraction of the universe. We've only discovered a tiny fraction of all the species that exist in this earth. But all those we haven't yet discovered, they were all still made by the Word. All the stars and all the galaxy of the universe were made by him. I came across a figure, this is an estimate of how many stars there are in the universe. And apparently it is a one with 23 zeros after it. I don't know how big a number you think that is. I was trying to get my head around that number, I was thinking, okay, well, let's say instead of a star being as big as a star, let's imagine a star is like one of those little 1 centimetre cubes you learn to count with in school. Do you know what I mean? Those little 1 centimetre wooden cubes. Imagine a star is that big. You could get about 1 billion of them in this room, I reckon. Perhaps a couple of billion, but let's say for the sake of round numbers, 1 billion of them in this room. So that's quite a big number, isn't it? We're beginning to get a handle on how many stars there are. You know, we've got 23 zeros to find, and we've already got 9 of them. That's pretty good, if 1 billion in this room. So that means you'd only need 100,000 billion rooms like this, and you'd have a little wooden centimetre cube, one for every star in the universe. At least you would if stars were that size. But But actually, the sun, just take the sun, it's a small star, but let's say it's an average star, the sun is about 1.5 million times as big as that little 1 centimetre cube. And the Word made the sun and all the other 1 with 23 zeros stars. He made them all. What power does this Word have? And he didn't just make all those massive stars, he made all the even more massive space between them. It gets more personal in verse 4. That's about, you know, the kind of the cosmic creation out there, but it gets more personal in verse 4. In him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. This is saying a bit more than that he made us in all of our minute detail, that he did that. And it's saying more than he made every single one of the 100 billion people who have ever lived. It's saying that he gave us life and light. In him, in this Word, was all that life is. Not just mere existence, but all the experience of life, all the richness of life, all the beauty of life, all the stuff that Richard Dawkins hasn't got a clue what to do with. Life at its purest and best was all found in him. So there's our kind of our organic, our physical, our chemical existence, but then there's all of life as well. That was all in him. All the richness and the emotion and the experience of being alive was all in him. So Jesus, this Word, I've let it slip now, haven't I? This Word was the origin of all that we are, physically and spiritually. He made our bodies and he gave us the light of life. Verse 5 is saying that this light is still shining and can still be found. Verses 1 to 4 are all in the past tense. Verse 5 makes it now. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This light is still visible to you. The Word is the Creator God. The Word is the Creator God. That means, you see, John is saying, look, we must read this book. This is a book about your Maker. It's a book about your life. It's a book about your light. It's a book about who you are. It's a book about what it means to be alive. This book must be read. It's a book about the Word, who is the Creator God. Secondly, it's a book about the Word, who is the adopting God. Actually, I'm going to change it. It's the word is the loving God. The Word is the loving God. I mean, adopting is right, and you'll see that's right, but it's too much about sort of social workers and paperwork and court orders and all that kind of thing. You know, it's about love. It's about God's fatherly love. That's what the Word is. The Word is the loving God. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So we've got this man called John the Baptist. He was sent into the world by God. He was a prophet. And we're going to meet him in detail next week. He had a very specific job in verse 7, and that was to bear witness about the light that was coming into the world. Why was that so important? Why was it so important to send someone in advance to point and say, hey, this is the light? Well, because the world needed help to see him. The world needed help to see this Word, this light, when he came into the world. And it needed help because this was going to be a most fantastic opportunity. You know, an opportunity never before seen to see and get in touch with the God who made everything. That's all was happening, nothing less than that. You know, your God, your Maker, your light, your life is coming into the world. Don't miss it. So as a prophet said, look, here he is, don't miss it. There's a series on TV at the moment called Who Do You Think You Are? I don't know if you've seen it. I called a few minutes the other day. It's basically a series where different celebrities get to dig into their family trees, and they get a lot of sort of help researching where their families come from, and they get to travel all over the world if that's where their families came from. Go to see the places where their great great grandfather worked as a miller or something. And it's a fascinating program. I saw a few minutes of the one where David Dickinson, who's the antiques guy, who says cheap as chips and that kind of thing. He found out that his family had come from Turkey, I think it was, and he went to the street where his family used to have a wool mill for making cloth, I think it was. And that helps to explain why he's so tanned, obviously. But I think it was a much more significant thing for him than that, to discover something about where he was from, something about his roots. Who does he think he is? Well, that's part of his history. Well, what's going on here is an amazing opportunity, just like David Dickinson had, only much more so, to find out who you are, where are you from? Because the light that gives light was coming into the world. And so John the Baptist came to stand and point and say, here he is, look, find him. Make sense of your life here. If you want to know what life is about, look at this. But see, something went very wrong, didn't it? Verse 9, that the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world did not receive him. What a staggering, staggering thing. Here is the one who made the world, here is the one who gives us life, and who comes into the world, and he gets missed, overlooked. How could that happen? We're going to see in future weeks how that can happen. We're going to see what the big problem was that meant he was overlooked. And indeed worse than that. But verse 12 takes us on to some wonderful, wonderful news. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, the word, the light, came to give people a second birth, verse 13. This is not the same as the birth we've all had from our mothers. You know, a birth of blood, as it says in verse 13, or the will of the flesh. It's not the result of sex and human decisions. We all did get our lives that way, but the life we got that way wasn't spiritual life. Spiritual life, the Bible is teaching us here, is a separate thing. And that comes, we're told, from receiving the word, believing in his name, according to verse 12. Now, in our physical birth, we entered the family of our parents, didn't we? We were their children, and we still are their children. And they have been, for most of us, the significant influence on our lives, for good or ill. But in this new birth, God becomes your heavenly Father, and he takes over, wonderfully, as the most significant influence on your character. He's the most significant influence on your attitudes, and certainly the most significant influence on your future. He utterly displaces, replaces, if you like, your physical parents. He then is the most important influence on who you are and what you become. And that's an influence that, because of his perfect character, he has perfectly on you. He builds on what is good in you. And he lovingly corrects all that is bad in you. Being a child of God is the greatest privilege that God could give you. And believing in the light, the word that John is writing about here, is going to give you that amazing, amazing privilege. Someone rang us up this week on Friday and offered us tickets to a football match, which is very, very kind. It was, I think, for me and for Silas and for Toby to go along to a football match. That had been their first Premiership football match. And we were busy and we couldn't go, which is a shame. But it was very kind of them to ring up and offer us tickets to a football match, absolutely for free. It had been great fun. But who rings people up and offers tickets to their family? Who rings up and says, I've got a ticket here, would you like to join my family for free? Nobody does that, do they? God does that. He sends his word into the world and offers you tickets to his family. Won't you take one? Won't you come in? Let me ask, if you're a child of God, do you feel secure? Do you feel safe? Do you know that you are safe in his arms, whatever happens to you this week, because he is your father? And that wouldn't have been the case if you hadn't received and believed in the word, the light. But if you have received and believed, you are a child of God and you are perfectly safe. Hell itself might break out in your life this week. But you're a child of God and you'll be safe. Don't let the size of the disaster distract you from this greater reality. You are a child of God. You're in his family. You may lose your job, but you won't lose your heavenly Father. You may lose your life as you know it. It may fall apart around your ears. You won't lose your heavenly Father. He will always be there to comfort you and to help you. He is your dad, if we've received the light and believed in his name. So here's John's second great reason to read this book. If you're not a Christian, this is a book about how you can enter God's family. It teaches you about the Word so that you can receive him and believe in his name, which is the only way to get into God's family. And once you're in God's family, it's the way to live, the way to life, spiritual life, as it was always intended to be. If you are a Christian, this is a book about your family. It's a book about how you got included in it, and it's a book about how to live in it. It's incredibly important to you. It's your core text as a Christian person. The Word, we read, is the loving God who adopts us into God's family. And that's who we're going to meet as we read this book. Thirdly and lastly, the Word is the revealing God. The Word is the revealing God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it has all been a little bit cryptic, hasn't it? John seems determined to keep us hanging on for the real identity of this Word. He's still not telling us who this Word is. We might have an idea. I let it slip earlier on, and we've been singing about him since we started our service, and obviously we all know. But John isn't telling us yet. We've learned that the Word is the Creator God, that he's the life and the light of men. We've learned that he is the loving God, the adopting God, who just gives out adoption rights as if they were easy. Just gives them out to anyone who wants them. And the Word is the revealing God, so we know what the Father looks like. We have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father. You see, we could have a father who we don't know. Or don't know very well. Some people have fathers like that. Some of us here perhaps do. Either because we have a father who we've never met, been staying with someone this week, who has never met his father. His mother absolutely refuses to talk about him, and he doesn't know anything at all about him. And some people have fathers like that who we just don't know. A whole half of his life is closed off to him in that sense. Other people have fathers who are so closed and so reticent to share themselves with people, even with their own children, that we still don't feel we know them very well inside. And it could be, in fact, most people would expect God to be like that, kind of closed and other, separate and aloof, hard to get to know, too distant from us. Many people are convinced that God must be like that he must be closed and mysterious and unknown, or he wouldn't be God. They're wrong. They're wonderfully wrong. We're meeting God the Word, God who speaks, God who opens his mouth to let us know what he's like, and he comes in God the Son, so that we have seen his glory. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We have seen his, a tiny glimpse of him, not just that we've seen a picture of him, not just that we've seen a little tiny bit of what he was like, if only we could. No, we have actually seen his glory, because the Word became flesh. Glory is like, it's the essence of God, the concentrated power of God. And the Bible teaches actually no one can see that, and yet we can see it in the Word became flesh. Encountering the glory of God is a bit like standing under a waterfall, a massive waterfall, and the weight of water just pounding on you. Except it's more than that, because God's glory has kind of got a blazing purity about it. It'd be like standing under a waterfall of fire. Encounter the glory of God. I mean, no one could stand there. And yet we can. We've seen his glory in the Word became flesh. And that's because he came with glory, not in the glory of the kind that you see in lots of parts of the Bible that's very important, the kind of glory that where God does blaze and destroy, but a glory full of grace and truth. Grace is unlimited, generous love. So you stand, if you like, under this blazing glory, and what comes down, pounding down on our heads, is not destruction and raw power, but love and forgiveness and family. And truth, so that we get to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God our Father. Grace upon grace, we're told we've been given there in verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Sorry, it's verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The Jews were given the law, which was a wonderful kindness of God. It revealed so much of his character to them. But in the end, it revealed that they would have to be destroyed by his holy wrath. But now the whole world has something even better than the law, the grace and truth that were sent so we can know God personally as our Father. Now, how has all this come? Where can this grace and truth be found? Here is the wonderful surprise. The Word turns out not to be a book. It turns not out to be a body of teaching, not a way of life, not a philosophy. It's a man. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is a life, the life of Jesus Christ. How do you find your Creator? How do you get in touch with your Creator? You come to Jesus Christ. How do you get into God's family and experience his love? You come to Jesus Christ. How do you get to know your Father? The wonderful relationship in which you've begun to live if you're a Christian person. How do you find out what it's like to live as a son of God? You come to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So what is it, the essence of the Christian life for you? What is the essence of the Christian life? The answer is, it's a man. It's Jesus Christ. He is the essence of the Christian life. And what is the practical outworking of the Christian life for you? What does your Christian life feel like day to day? The answer is, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the sad thing is, for many of us, we've got the centre wrong. The essence of the Christian life is not Jesus. The essence of the Christian life for us is something else. It's getting to know the Bible better. It's mastering another book of the Bible. It's keeping a list of rights and wrongs. It's a long list of things you have to do in the life of the church. Well, we need to read this book urgently, for the essence of the Christian life is none of those things. And the essence of the Christian life is not going to be mastering the book of John. The essence of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And for many of us, the practical outworking of the Christian life that is ours week by week, it's so full of busyness, isn't it? And in a church like this, a church plant situation, many of us are working flat out to keep the church going. Leading our house groups, preparing to teach Sunday school, and we've got lots of other things to fit in. Turning up and giving up a Saturday for a holiday club, and then a bit of a Saturday morning for a men's breakfast. I mean, they're wonderful things to do, but they're just so busy. And practically, our Christian life just becomes an overfull diary. But practically, our Christian life ought to be an ongoing, constant relationship with Jesus, a growing relationship with Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, so that we end up feeling not heavier and heavier under a more bigger and bigger burden of things to do, but lighter and lighter with more and more joy as we discover more of his grace and truth and live in response to our Father. And yes, we'll be busy. We'll be busy children. So let's be a Jesus church. Let's concentrate on him and focus our thoughts on him. See, church, in a sense, church will only help us in our Christian lives in as much as it helps us see Jesus. Our ideas and our thinking about God will only help us in our Christian lives in as much as they are right about Jesus. Some people think that you find truth about God in dreams and visions and intuitions and pictures and impressions, and they'll only be right if they happen to coincide with Jesus. And so let's spend all of our time looking at him. Let's be a Jesus church, full of Jesus people, full of Jesus Christ, because he is the Word, who is our Creator and our Lover and our Revealer, revealing God to us. And because we want to be a Jesus church, we want to be a church that reads this book carefully and enthusiastically and with energy and with concentration, because it reveals Jesus to us. It records the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus so that we can get to know him through its pages. That's why it matters to us. Not because it's a book to tick off. Not because we're book people and we love reading books. Not because we're Bible people and we love the Bible. But because we're Jesus people, and John gives us Jesus. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that reminder in these verses of all that Jesus is. He is with you, our Creator. Every atom of our bodies has been put together by Jesus. Every breath that we take is a breath that's given to us by Him. Everything we've ever done with our tiniest fingers since we were babies, and everything we will ever do in all of our lives, is given to us by Him. Everyone will ever know, touch, see, love, all made by Him. And then Jesus is the loving God who came to show your love and just give out tickets into your family. And Lord, for those of us that have already taken one, thank you. Thank you for welcoming us into your family. Thank you for having us. Thank you for loving us. For those who are not, Heavenly Father, please help each of those here to receive and to believe in Jesus. And thank you that He is the revealing God. He is your Son, who teaches us that you are Father. Father to Him, and incredibly a Father to us. Thank you that He was full not of destruction and power on this coming, but full of grace and of truth. And we praise you that this is your very nature, your character, to be full of grace and truth, so that we can know you and know that you love us, and we can learn to love you in return. And we pray, gracious God, that our study of John's Gospel in this year would transform us. But that will only be true if through it we get to know your Son, Jesus, better. So please help us to get to know Him and to love Him more and to become more like Him. For His name's sake. Amen.